But it's etched in my memory. We were in the gift shop in the North Coast at the Giant's Causeway, and this little Texan girl was with her family, and she made a comment about the girl who was working in the gift shop. She said to her mom and dad about the shop assistant, "She talks weird." And I was like, "No, you talk weird." Actually, the little girl was far away from home, and it seemed as though everyone was talking weird. But it was perfectly normal for a person from Northern Ireland to speak with a Northern Irish accent. It's been said that culture is like bad breath. You only notice other people's. And this situation that the little girl identified an accent in another person is symptomatic of who we are as people. We are so quick to point the finger at other people for things that they have that we feel to notice in ourselves. In his book, Love Your Church, which is available for £5, Tony Morita says, "We're tempted to show partiality based on appearance, accent, age, affluence, ancestry, affinity, or achievement. The human tendency is to view others as partial, but not ourselves. The reality is that we all have blind spots." And when it comes to the subject of being a welcoming people, we need to be really clear that as the church, our welcome is shaped by what the Bible says about the church. That we are extending to other people a biblical welcome. Sometimes people who boast about how friendly their friendship group is fail to realize that it's distinctly unfriendly to people who aren't in that inner circle. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes a letter to churches just outside Palestine to challenge them about the unhealthy practice of showing favoritism that has come to his attention. And it seems as though that in the church in Palestine, there was too much of Palestine in the church. That the way in which people were accepted or welcomed or loved inside the church was no different than how they would be welcomed or accepted outside the church. Instead of operating like Christ, they just operated like the culture. Cultural discrimination that was experienced out there in the world was also commonplace in the church. The poor who were discarded and rejected and overlooked and manipulated and oppressed in culture, we're also experiencing those very same things inside the church. And so first of all, I want to think about our favoritism and think about how we operate as the people of God. He starts off this section of the letter by giving an instruction. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And then he goes on to give an example of how partiality or favoritism might work out. He tells a story about different men coming into church, one dressed in fine clothing and expensive jewelry, and another one in shabby clothing. Some people say this was a real event that James was actually an eyewitness to. And other people just say it's a hypothetical situation that he is describing and could have happened anywhere. Whether it happened or not is probably not that significant, but the issue is that the human heart repeatedly discriminates against other people. It disadvantages some and offers advantage to others. It disqualifies some and qualifies others. We're quick to draw circles, very small circles, around who's in and who's out. And in James chapter 2, we read, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' Well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If this kind of thing was to happen in the cinema or at the theatre or in your home, we might not pay too much attention to it. Maybe even if it was to happen in church and we felt a little bit bad about it and we said to our friends, look, I showed this person to a prominent seat and I stuck them way over there in the corner out of the way. Our friends might be tempted to say, well, sure, anybody would have done the same. That's understandable. I mean, it's so-and-so. You'd want to make sure that they got a good seat, that they were looked after. We might have our actions pardoned. They mightn't really cause a ripple effect in our home or in the cinema or even maybe in the church. People would say to us, well, look, I would have done the same thing. Forget about it. Put it out of your mind. However, God's verdict and God's word on these actions is far from dismissive. James says these actions are a result of evil thoughts. Verse 2. Our prejudice, our discrimination is the natural outworking of pride in some aspect of our own identity. That we think we are entitled to something that other people are not entitled to. We elevate ourselves and look down our noses at other people. We've decided they aren't really actually of much benefit to me or to the fellowship. Therefore, they can be disregarded. We think maybe what is in their lives is not that impressive, while we find ourselves very impressive. One of my favorite scenes in the American sitcom Cheers is when Frasier has a date for the night and he's so impressed with her academic credentials, and he bursts into the bar and states to everyone how impressive she is. I'm going to show you a short clip of it now. Listen carefully to Woody behind the bar as he gives his reaction to what Frasier says as he introduces his date for the night, Dr. Lilith Sternum.
Everybody, I'd like you to meet my date, Dr. Lilith Sternum, MD, PhD, EDD, APA.
Boy, it sure isn't spelled like it sounds.
Not impressed. You sure don't spell like it sounds. Like Shania Twain, that don't impress me much. Not impressed by the letters after her name. And the problem for the church in James's day was that they were too easily impressed with what was impressive in the world outside. The credentials that made someone significant or important in the world outside were significant inside the church. And they were misrepresenting God's heart towards people. Tony Morita says the gospel message obliterates worldly assessments and any feeling of superiority of a particular social group. Because of Jesus, all are welcome. James is upset that Christians have been falling over themselves to welcome the impressive in society, to welcome the rich at church while at the same time neglecting the poor. And by acting this way, they're failing to accurately represent God's heart to people who are made in his image and likeness and precious in his sight regardless of their bank balance. God's character is being obscured by the way the church is acting. Do you remember the time in Mark's Gospel in chapter 12, verse 41, where Jesus observed people putting money into the offering plate and a widow put in the two smallest coins that were in currency and in circulation at the time, while other people put in large sums of money into the box, and the two coins only amounted to a penny, two small copper coins. They were almost insignificant in comparison to the vast sums that went into the treasury. And Jesus' assessment was, this poor widow has put in more than all the others who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. It was more. It was insignificant to everybody else. It didn't seem like a big amount of money. Actually, it was the smallest amount of money possible. But in the eyes of Christ, it was more. Is anyone else quick to make judgments about people? Anyone else too quick to write people off? I know I'm guilty of it all the time. Anybody else too quick to gravitate towards the worst about someone? To find an aspect of someone's character or life that is not pleasing, and then to scan for further information to back up the judgment that you've come to look for those things over again, over and over and over again? Anybody too easily impressed with what the world finds impressive and think, wow, look at this person, look what they've done, look what they've got, look what they've achieved? Let's pray that one of the ways that we would care for God's church here in Green Island Baptist is that we would see people the way Christ sees them. That we would provide other people with a welcome among us in the same way that we have received welcome. Because of Jesus, all are welcome. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Think about how Christ welcomed you. Think about what was it that caused Christ to love you, to show you mercy, to forgive you. If we actually sing, in Christ alone my hope is found, then we don't need the endorsement or approval or acceptance or applause of anybody else, because our hope is found in Christ alone. Therefore, we're free to welcome other people regardless of what anybody else might say as we welcome them. We're free to welcome people who are of no benefit to us at all, and we're liberated from the manipulative kind of relationship that says, I really like to have this person in because they can do this for me. Love that only welcomes people to get something out of them is not love at all. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read words like, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you don't look around at other people thinking, I wonder could I be their friend and extract this thing from them? I don't need anything. You don't need anything from any other person in order for you to live a godly life. Because his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We're liberated from manipulative relationships. And we're free to welcome other people even if they deplete us. Even if they only take from us. We should be eager to welcome other people, even if we think this is going to cost. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so if I'm hoping in him, then I'm free to welcome other people. I'm free to love other people. In God's eyes, there is no wrong sort. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, you know this already, but God's love for you is not activated by your skin color, by your grades, by your sporting ability, by your employment record, by your bank balance, by your relationship status, by your sexual orientation, by your age, or anything else at all. God's love for you is not activated by these things that you might be tempted to find impressive in other people or even yourself. The reason God loves you is because he is love. He's not scanning your life looking for things that make you lovable. He in himself is love. Therefore, he is able to love all people everywhere. And as the church, we need to represent him and welcome people Romans 5, verse 6 in the Amplified Version of Scripture says, "While we were still helpless, powerless to provide for our salvation, at the right time Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly." I know it's January, but don't forget that love came down at Christmas. God's love, his grace is like water. It runs downhill. It meets us at the bottom. Let's notice our prejudice. Let's be conscious of the snobbery that exists in our own lives. Let's call it out in ourselves. Let's call it out in one another in this place. Let's deliberately set ourselves on a path that says, we want to see greater diversity in the life of Green Island Baptist Church. We want people just to come here because they're like us and it's easy to get along with them because they are from a similar background to us. They look the same as us. They talk the same as us. Let's have lots of people here who talk weird. And display the glory of God. Display to the world that the welcome that exists in here is really different from the welcome that you would get anywhere else. Let's have people scratching their heads thinking, how on earth are all those people together? I mean, I know they vote for different political parties. They have different musical tastes. Let's rid ourselves of prejudice and snobbery of every kind. And let's see greater diversity in this place because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, all are welcome. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And the main way to overcome our favoritism is to focus on God's forgiveness. To think about the indiscriminate way that God has forgiven you and me. We are prone to favoritism, but God is not. We've just been singing. What patience could wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Christians need to understand their identity. We are representatives of Jesus, and we have been welcomed even though we ourselves are vile. Therefore, we need to welcome other people who in our eyes or our minds are vile, who are other. James calls the church to fulfill the royal law, the king's law. We've received mercy to cover over all our law breaking. Therefore, we look at other law breakers and think, there's a welcome in Christ for you. He borrows terminology from his big brother, Jesus. And he says, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. He's heard his big brother, Jesus, say, love your neighbor as yourself. And James writes it in the letter. Verse 10, if you look down at it in chapter 2, he says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has been guilty of it all. And the reason for that is made clear in the next verse, verse 11. The entirety of the law comes from the same mouth or the same mind or the same person. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Parents, you'll be really aware of this, how this works. Because if your children are fighting among themselves or doing something and you disapprove of what they're doing, you say, for goodness sake, would you stop fighting with one another? And one of your children was to reply, but Dad, I tidied my room. I think, well, what's that got to do with anything? That you kept one part of the law. You are still breaking another part of the law in the home. So, or maybe some of you are involved in law enforcement and you stop someone who is speeding and they roll down their window and you say, excuse me, you were speeding, you were doing 45 in a 30 or whatever it was, and they say, well, I didn't murder anyone, mate. I didn't rob a bank or anything. Why don't you go and catch some real criminals like those MLAs and Stormont who are stealing a living? You say, well, actually, that's got nothing to do with it. You did break the law. You have actually broken the law, and therefore you are guilty of breaking the law. You don't let someone off for one crime because they haven't committed all the other crimes. If you break the law, you're guilty of breaking the law. And the Bible tells us that we've all fallen short of the law of God. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've lived imperfect lives. And therefore, we're all guilty. Every single one of us here in church have received and been offered a welcome from Jesus Christ, even though we're guilty. And once we meditate on that and think about that for a while, then we think of other people who break the law differently from us and think, how can we welcome them? How can we extend to them the same grace that I have received in my life? When I was a youth pastor in First Carrick, we took a group away to Castlewell and Castle, and it was great. We had a really good weekend. Nobody was sick. Nobody broke a bone. Nobody had to go home early, which was an achievement for me when I was taking young people away on a youth weekend. I remember we'd paid the bill. We were waiting outside the castle for parents to come and pick us up, and I was just reflecting on how smooth the weekend had gone. And one of the leaders was up in the dining room in Castlewell and Castle waving out at us. And we'd got this water balloon launcher that needed three people to operate it. You've maybe seen it. It's kind of like a catapult. One person stands on one side, one person on the other. And then you put the water balloon in a pouch and you pull it back and it would launch for miles and miles. And this person was waving at us from the dining room. And I thought it'd be a really good idea to launch a water balloon at them. Unfortunately, the window did not survive the water balloon hitting it at force. I should have realized it wasn't my wisest idea. And the window cracked and kind of smashed down the bottom corner. And I had to go up to Andrew, who runs the castle, and say, Andrew, I'm really sorry. We've broken a window. Actually, I've broken a window. And what I didn't say was, but look how much of the window isn't broken. Look, it's really good up here in this top left-hand corner. It's just there's a crack in the bottom right-hand corner and there's some broken bits. I've broken the whole window. And that's the argument that James is illustrating here, that for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For judgment without mercy is shown to one who has no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What unites us as Christian people in the local church is that we have broken the law and that we have received mercy. He didn't treat us as our sins deserve. Because of Jesus, all are welcome. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. You have received mercy. You have been let off because Jesus took the punishment and payment for your sin. I was thinking about welcome all this week, and on Friday, these were the words in my daily reading notes from Paul Tripp. Most human beings buy into the idea that life is on your shoulders. You have little to rely on other than your instincts or strength. It's a scary you against the world way of living. But your welcome into God's family turns all of this upside down. God not only forgives your sins and guarantees you a seat in eternity, but welcomes you into a radically new way of living. This new way of living is not just about submitting to God's moral code. No, it's about God covenantally committing himself to be faithful to you forever for your eternal good. God is after your eternal good. He's really faithful, even when you are unfaithful. If you've been a recipient of that forgiveness today, God has welcomed you. Shouldn't you want to extend a radical welcome to others to root out pride and discriminatory kind of attitudes, sectarianism, bigotry, snobbery? Let's raise our hands and be first to admit that we too talk weird. And open your life, your heart, your home, this fellowship to everyone else who is weird, so the unfaithful people everywhere encounter the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's what I long for. That's what I want in here. For people to know that because of Jesus, all are welcome. Let's take a moment to pray. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who sent your Son Jesus to take the punishment for all of our law breaking and to welcome us into your family, even though we have no right to be there. We are adopted children. We bless you for your grace, for giving us this new life, and we bless you for the mercy that you've shown us that spares us paying the price of our own sin. And we pray, Lord God, that as your people here in Green Island Baptist Church, we would open the doors wide. We would open our arms wide, open our lives wide to this community and to every person we set our eyes upon. In Jesus' name, amen.